What do you do when the storms come? This portion of Psalm 107 that we're going to look at this evening instructs us when the storms come to remember that God calms the storm. And before we look at Psalm 107, if you turn with me to an account of a different storm in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35 and reading through to the end of the chapter. And I think when we go from Mark 4 to Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32, you'll see the parallels quite quickly. This is Christ with his disciples, and we're told, "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" And then turn, please, to Psalm 107, reading from verse 23 through to verse 32. Again, just by way of reminder for those who were here this morning, Psalm 107 is a recounting of the goodnesses of God toward his people, and in that recounting, a call to give thanks. And so we continue the account in verse 23. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." Again, having heard from God and his word, let's seek him together in prayer. Please join as I lead. Our Father in heaven, would you guide us into and by your word? Holy Spirit, you carried these human authors so that what they wrote was the very word of God. Would you carry us to your word that we might receive it as the very word of God and that we might be built up in our most holy faith? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When God calms the storm. It's interesting, we have this beginning that we looked at this morning of Psalm 107, the call to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And then there, each of the next sections, they're divided in our psalm book into the different selections, gives a description about different ones who are involved in different circumstances of life. So verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Verse 17, fools because of their transgression. And then verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships. And so he's dealing with different sorts of people in different sorts of circumstances, and yet it's all in the context of reminding them of God's goodness to his people and the call to give thanks. And so this section really can be far wider, the application can be far wider than merely those who go to the sea in ships. Now, if the Lord is willing, Nancy and her four siblings and their five spouses are going on a cruise in January out of Galveston, Texas. Now, if I had my druthers, I might say, if the Lord is willing, we're not going to go, but we are going to go. I'm just thankful that my business is not on the sea in ships, because I don't particularly like water. And so maybe you hear this account of these sailors going to sea in ships, and it's so removed from your circumstances of life that you think, well, you know, what does this have to do with me? Well, I think we can understand, obviously, that these sailors, these whose business is on the ships, are used as an extreme example of a bad day at work or a bad day at life. This work of sailors was, Spurgeon said, so little practiced among the Israelites that mariners were invested with a high degree of mystery, and their craft was looked upon as one of singular daring and peril. And these who went to the sea in ships, whose business was on the waters, their day went south in a hurry. But there could be other examples that you might think of, and I don't know that any of these examples would directly make sense with you, but just a number that I thought of. An airline pilot with stormy weather. A mother with arguing, fussing children surrounded by a dirty house and dirty diapers. A nurse with surly patients and disgusting bodily fluids. A businessman with unfavorable customers and unfaithful employees. Or an employee with an unjust employer and corrupt co-workers. Or students with abusive teachers, or teachers with destructive students. Or pastors struggling with their own and their people's sins. I think we can all relate in some way to the stormy life that we might face. And the first thing that I want to call you to in this text is to be sure to see God's works and wonders. Notice verse 24, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. The sense is that they saw God's works and wonders before the storm and clearly after the storm, but perhaps even during the storm, understanding that the Lord brought all of these things about, that the Lord is the one who controls all of these things, because we're forced to reckon with the reality that God brought the storm. The waves came, as verse 25 tells us, at his command. God is the one who brought the storm to these sailors' life. It wasn't just a random happening of weather or nature. We talked this morning briefly in the adult Bible school class that we don't have dominion over the storm, but God does. And he brought the storm. Now, it's interesting because the two sections that we skipped over, verse 10 through 16 and verse 17 through 22, it's clear that at that point, the people of God were in distress because of their particular sins. This section doesn't tell us that. These sailors were not in the difficult circumstances they were in because of their disobedience. God simply brought the storm for his purposes in their life. Now, when a storm comes, asking the question, is this due to my disobedience, is, I think, often a good question to ask, but the answer may well be no. And we might not ever know the reason for the storms. But it's important to know that the storm comes by the hand of God. And if you're facing storms of some kind in your life right now, let me encourage you that God has brought the storm for a purpose that he knows, that maybe you will or maybe you won't know. And if you're in a calm, which I hope you are, then fix in your hearts and your minds that when the storm comes, it will come at God's hand. This is one of those truths that we do well to learn ahead of time, to prepare our hearts in the calm for the storm when it comes. And this storm that came upon them was terrible. We're told that they were tossed to the heavens and to the depths. And if you've watched movies about storms, they're terrifying even to watch. Even if they're make-believe, though modeled after something real and true, and we're told that their soul melts. They were in terror because of the account. Much like the disciples in the boat while Jesus was sleeping, they were filled with terror. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" they said to Jesus. Now, again, my love of water or lack thereof, it wouldn't take much of a storm to terrorize me. And if we go on this cruise, and the Lord is willing, we'll have flat, calm water all the way out and back. But for these experienced sailors, used to storms, used to the sea and its wind and its waves, it was a terrible circumstance. They staggered about like drunk. They couldn't even stand steady. And they knew that they couldn't fix it. And often when storms in life come upon us, we have to realize that we can't fix it. They're at their wits' end and all of their wisdom is swallowed up. There are going to be storms at sea. And we won't be able merely to fix them. Children are going to be fussy and dirty. And customers are going to be unfavorable. And employees and students are going to be unfaithful and destructive. And employers and teachers are going to be unjust and abusive. And co-workers are going to be corrupt. And people are going to be sinners. And perhaps, after the storm is over, we can work on ways to lessen the effects of the next storm. But often, we have to realize that we just can't fix it. We men sometimes are more apt to just try to fix things and sometimes have to realize we can't. We can't fix it. And so the decision for these terrified sailors, the decision for us in the storms of life is, who are you going to call? And their conclusion is, you cry out to the Lord in their trouble. Should we only cry to the Lord when we're in trouble? We see that. We talk about foxhole conversions, those people who pray only in the most urgent circumstances, only when the distress is so great that they realize they can't fix it. You should be concerned if your life is marked by a pattern of only crying to the Lord in your distress. But at the same time, you should be concerned that if you don't cry to the Lord in your distress, if you merely think that you can fix the problems of life all by yourself. Call out to the Lord in times of distress. Call out to the Lord in times of calm. And the Lord acts. What does the Lord do when His people call out to Him? He brings you out of your distress. Always? Immediately? No, and no. He doesn't always bring you out of your distress, and He doesn't always bring you out of your distress immediately. When we were ministering in Australia, we sent just an update letter out to some friends, and I received this letter back. This friend said to me, "Yes, your God seems great, but it doesn't happen like that for us. I've seen my life totally disintegrate. Let me tell you of my heartfelt prayer. I was moved spiritually and asked God if He was really there and if He was to do something that showed He loved me in a major way, something wonderful. On the next day, I received a phone call out of the blue from my brother to tell me that my wonderful and beautiful mother had just taken a heart attack and had double pneumonia added to it. She was taken to hospital and spent the next month getting worse. She then got better enough for the doctors to attempt a stent, which would perhaps have given her another 2 or 3 years of life. All seemed to be going well, but on the eve of the stent, she took another heart attack, and the hospital could only send her home for hospice care. I was able to say, 'I love you,' to this wonderful woman on the phone, and I heard weakly, 'I love you too,' coming back. She died yesterday, and she's now gone. 'I love you, Ed. you're great, but I hate your God with all my heart. See, part of the struggle that this man had, and we still keep in touch, and I think he's moved back to, he had professed a walk with God before these circumstances, and I think he's back walking with the Lord by faith. But he had in mind that if he called out to the Lord in his distress, the Lord was bound to answer and to bring him out of his distress immediately and always. And so what do we do if the storm gets worse? What do we do if we call out to the Lord in our distress and the storm gets worse? Well, we must recognize that he is the only one who can help, and that eventually he will bring his people out of their distress, either on this side or on the other side of eternity. We just very briefly, you've probably seen the news of this shooting in South Texas outside a church, in a church building this morning, 28 or so people killed. And the difficulty is not for those who die in that shooting. If they're Christ, they are immediately with the Lord. But that difficult, that painful distress of those who are left behind, how do you deal with these things? It's that God will bring his people out of their distress, either now or in the future or in eternity. And some scoff at that. They say, oh, that's only pie in the sky religion. That's just something that you're sort of pretending it will all get better in the end. And yet we have to believe that. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If our only hope for our Christian life is that God will help us out of the storms of life, then we're most pitiable. We must understand, as someone has said, that God wants you to understand that it's a life of faith, not a life of sentimental enjoyment of his blessings. Faith in God is faith in God. Faith in the Bible is faith in God against everything that contradicts him. I will remain true to God's character, whatever he may do. Though he may slay me, yet will I trust him, is the most sublime utterance of faith in the whole of the Bible. The Lord does, the Lord will bring his people out of distress, and he calms the storm. Often in circumstances where only he can calm the storm. He did that here in Psalm 107. He did it when he was with his disciples in the ship, and they awakened him and said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he got up and he said, peace, be still. And the winds stopped. And yet it's not just in literal storms, but in those figurative, relational, and circumstantial storms of life as well. Hold on in hope, knowing that he can bring calm, and that God always does what is right for his people. And then after calming the storm, he guides you to the harbor that you longed for. Or as it's translated here in the New King James, to the haven that they desired. He brings his people to his place. Isn't that a picture of salvation that we receive in Christ? Something that we perhaps strive for and long for and search for what satisfies, and we find that it's in Christ. That it's in Christ that we find peace. It's in Christ that we find a haven. Storms come and storms go, and sometimes there's little or no progress. And at times, even when the storm calms, it doesn't satisfy. That satisfaction, as we saw in the beginning of Psalm 107, that soul satisfaction only comes from the Lord through Christ to his people. There is no other harbor that will fully and ultimately satisfy you or anyone else. It's only when he guides them to their desired haven or their desired harbor. And then how do you respond? How do you respond when God calms the storm of life and reminds you of the harbor, the haven that you have with him? Well, verses 31 and 32. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for His goodness. Give thanks to God for His wonderful works. Give thanks to God for His salvation. And again, this call to give thanks to God is not so much by way of command, but by way of recounting what God has done. And I suspect for any of you who are in Christ, which I would suspect is all of you, that you can recount storms of life, and that you can recount God bringing calm. And I suspect that your life then, and then as you remember those things now, is reflected as the psalmist is here, that you give thanks to God for His goodness and for His wonderful works and for His salvation. But the call is not only to give thanks to God, but to exalt Him. And the word means to raise Him up. It's kind of an odd expression. How can we, who are so small, that God has to stoop from heaven to see us, how can we raise God up? Well, we do that as we acknowledge how high that He is, as we worship Him, as the disciples did in the boat. Who is this? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? This God whom I serve, He is in control. He can calm the storm. He can say to the winds, "Be quiet," and they will be quiet. We exalt the Lord when we lift Him up, when we acknowledge how high that He is, and when we lift Him up to others, especially in the assembly of the people of God. And so again, remember, when we sing these words, we're going to sing in just a few minutes that I read and have explained. When we sing them, lift God up in your voices to each other. Call each other in the assembly. Exalt God in the assembly of the people. Sing so that each other hears you saying, "God is high and lifted up, and I lift Him up with you to exalt Him." Remembering His goodness and His greatness. God brings the storm, but God also calms the storm for His people. And so let us give thanks and exalt Him. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do want to lift You up. We could all recount, we could say so, of ways in which You have calmed storms in our lives. Ways in which we have seen You calm storms in the lives of others. Ways in which perhaps even collectively as a congregation of Your people, these saints have seen You calm storms in their collective lives together. May we lift You up. May You be exalted among us as we remind one another and as we tell the world how great is our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.